Good morning. Wowzers. That sounded loud. I know it's not me since I'm so soft-spoken. Give everybody just a second to get settled. We're going to pick up in actually the very tail end of Lesson 6. I just want to run through something pretty quickly because it's tied directly to some of the same things that we had to look at in Lesson 7. That hopefully start to jump out at us more and more as we think about the incredible amount of repetitions of certain words that are in this letter. And that causes us to think some things, including to think topically. Once you see, even though the book you're looking at textually, topics start to hop out pretty automatically when you see a lot of repetitions of certain words, and that's what we want to do this morning. What's the benefit in knowing that and jotting those little notes down? Hopefully we'll see that today. All right. David Payne, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer to start class? Amen. All right. We had had you go through and underline, highlight, mark, do different things to different words in there. And the last lesson asked you in particular to then start listing the verses that have it in there. Besides having it marked in your text, putting yourself a little note somewhere that has the verses and basically what is said about the law in that verse so that you could write a summation about what is said about the law in the letter to the Galatians. How would you sum up for somebody what is said about any of these subjects? Well, if you put them all there together, you start to see, and I'm going to go ahead and just pop all those on that are on this slide. Cannot be justified by works of the law. You've got have to die to the law in order to live to God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for no reason. The spirit that's associated with miracles did not come by the law. The law comes inherent with a curse that you continue to get different things. The law is not of faith. Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law. The law does not nullify the covenant or promise. Each of those represents one verse where the word law showed up in the verse. And then it continues as well where you see things that are stated like inheritance is based on promise, not the law. You see the law is not contrary to promise. The law has kept us in custody. The law became a tutor to lead us to Christ. If you keep any part of the law, you have to keep the whole law. If you seek justification by the law, you're fallen from grace. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law fulfilled in you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then what you're going to find out when you do this exercise on this letter or any letter, and you start listing every verse that mentions it, you're going to find some are pertinent, some are not. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever used a concordance to do a topical study. You pull out a concordance and you start running down. There are a lot of verses, first off, that contextually have nothing to do with what you're wanting to deal with. And second, some are just really not helpful at all. They're not relevant to the topic of what something means just because of the way that it is described. And so how would you summarize that? If you were going to help somebody to understand, and it also says bear one another burdens and so fulfill the law. So how would you summarize that? If you were going to write a summary based on the things that you've so far learned about the law, what might you say to somebody? You're probably going to find it's not a single statement, going to be able to summarize it all, but hopefully you could summarize it in some short statements. That's the goal, at least, you see, when you're starting to list all the times that it's used. Let me see if I can figure out totally what he said. This is just what I wrote down on this particular part. A person cannot be justified by the law, but rather only condemned. It carries a curse that requires total obedience, a requirement of which we all fall short, thereby condemning all who seek to be justified by the law. So for me, it's helpful just put something in as to why is it that it it has the curse that it does. It therefore keeps all who seek to live by it in bondage. That's going to be a point that Paul is making, I think, in Galatians. In doing so, it brings us to Christ, causing us to realize that freedom can only come through grace and faith. And so, for me, it just kind of gives a summary. If I was going to sit down with somebody after we'd gone through the book of Galatians, that might be a very simplified version of saying to them, here's what I think it says basically about the law, the things that you would need to understand when you put it all together. Because Paul's going to be he makes very similar statements repeatedly about the law. And so as you summarize those, trying to get an idea. Any other things that anybody else would add in and say, you know what, I really think this ought to be a part of the summary as well? Yeah, Ken? Good point.
It made us aware of sin and it brought us to Christ, but we're not under it anymore. And that, I think, is one of the things a lot of people struggle with today. So that's kind of my point.
Yeah, good point. Good way. And as we have said before, that's what you're going to find out. If you sit down and all of us sat down and took all the verses that mention law and wrote a summary, they're not going to come out exactly the same. Depends on what we're seeing, what it is we're trying to get across to somebody, what we feel. But Ken's point is a great point. That is very much a part of what is said as well, so that people do understand. Because if you're not careful as you're talking about the law, and I think that's why Paul mentions that in Galatians 3. If you're talking about all the downside of the law, there may be a tendency for people to think, well, then why did we even have it? What was the purpose? What good is there to the law? And he's saying, no, you have to understand. There was a very definite purpose, but that purpose has already been accomplished. Yeah, Joe?
Mark, how would you respond to someone and say who would ask you, well, why did Paul say that?
Yeah, I mean, from the get-go, like after Adam and Eve sinned, I mean, there wouldn't have been any point in him coming prior to Adam and Eve sinning because there was no sin to die for. I don't know how I'd respond to that other than Paul specifically mentions and says, when the fullness of time came, God understood when was the right time to send Christ, when people would understand what they needed to understand to accept his message. And so the law was in existence, I think, to help people understand that you cannot. Man had sinned, and God spends this time helping man understand. You can't solve that problem yourself. And when the fullness of time came, he sent Christ to bring that solution. Yeah, Ken? A senior moment. Drew. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it was completely futile. And you understand when you get to the conclusion that God's just saying, you can try all you want to, it's not happening this way. And Paul is making that point that it can't happen that way under the law. And so it came back. Yeah, good point. I mean, and so you think in terms of what would you understand that we had been liberated from, that we had been, that grace was actually doing, if there's no comparative point at all. And so building them up certainly seems to be a part of that. Yeah, absolutely. That it had a purpose, and he's not saying, you know what, it was worthless. I abolished that. He said, I brought it to its conclusion, which was the grace of God. All right, so what about in the gospel? He's going to say a lot of things about the gospel as well. That probably didn't affect you, but it affected what I was looking at. There really is no different gospel at all, only a perversion. That's what he starts off with. There's no such thing as a different one. Those who preach a perversion of the gospel should be accursed. The gospel is not according to man. Paul preached it because of revelation. He was entrusted with it to go to the Gentiles. The truth of the gospel requires obedience. The gospel was preached to Abraham, which was kind of an interesting statement he makes in there. And so how would you summarize the things that he said about the gospel? What would you want somebody to understand about the gospel? You know, same way, isn't it? How am I going to wrap that up in a summary? And gospel is what? By definition, gospel is what? Yeah, it's the good news. There has to be some kind of news associated with it, that it's good news. That doesn't mean that we neglect the other things that are said, the teaching and the doctrine that's in the New Testament. But the gospel, by definition, was the solution to man's problem, the good news that was brought. And so I just listed some things like there's only one gospel. The good news is that Jesus died to free us from the bondage of our sins, and that the saving grace of God is available to all people. This freedom can be enjoyed by all who are obedient to its truth. So for me, it's just making sure people understand there's some great news. Yeah, is man in terrible trouble? Yeah, man's in terrible trouble without God. But you want the good news? God provided a solution to that, and that's the nature of the gospel. All right, I'm going to hit this next section really quickly because it's just in the lesson books to show you another way to go through and start looking for some things. But we ask you to look at some conclusion type statements, and some of those are helpful. Some of them we'll see when we get back into the next section where we talk about what is said about all these other words. Because as you start looking for words like then and other words that are saying, drawing a conclusion, the therefores, the things that are said, things that point to a conclusion or draw a conclusion, some of them in the beginning are not necessarily really helpful with any other conclusion than knowing what Paul's travelogue was, you know, at the beginning of his life. But he's going to draw some conclusions about his life in there as well. But he says things like, then after 3 years, then I went into, then after 14 years, he talks about going back to Jerusalem again. But he says then, he draws some things like, so, is Christ then a servant of sin? No, he says, you know, what's the conclusion there? Absolutely not. If righteousness is in the law, then here's the conclusion, he says. Christ died for no reason at all. He says there are conclusive statements that are made associated with that. And know then that those of faith are sons of God. And who's he use as an illustration in Galatians as to the faith and the promise that we have? Abraham. And so what kind of faith do we need to have if we're going to have the result that Abraham had? The kind of faith that Abraham had. Because one of the things you're going to find is, if you're doing topical type study, get what it says in the letter you're in first. But then you're going to have to look some other places if you want to get the whole message of that. Incredible in the religious world. And I'm saying across the board, this includes us as well. Incredible how many times we want to be pretty selective in verses to make the points that we want to make, that proof texting idea. And it's critical that you understand, as we mentioned, context starts with what's immediately around it. And so maybe you think in terms of sentences or a paragraph, and then context gets a little bit larger, a few paragraphs, and context eventually gets larger to the entire letter, has some kind of context or purpose to it, and then it gets larger than that. The entire New Testament is a part of the context. And so God didn't share everything he wanted to share in one letter to somebody. It is all of it put together, and so it becomes critical to understand. So faith is, you're going to learn in other places, that faith has some stipulations to it in the sense of this is what real faith is, that faith does something, faith works. He says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. Why was the law added then? He says, because of transgressions. Is the law contrary to promise? He says, no, that's not the issue. If the law gave life, he he says, then righteousness comes by the law. So then the law, he says, was our guardian. So then, he says, if it didn't accomplish the solution, what did it do? It was our guardian or our tutor. It was taking us somewhere. As Ken mentioned a minute ago, this idea of you've got to start somewhere, and you're building people up to a point. And he says that's exactly what the law did. He goes on to say, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. That's a great verse, because that should bring to mind other things that were said. You remember Jesus having a conversation about Abraham's offspring? Remember, what's that? Yeah, he said he could make offspring out of the rocks if he wanted to. And he said that why? What were the Jews saying? We're children of Abraham. He says, you are not children of Abraham. He says, you're children of your father. He said, who is who? Satan, the devil. He said, that's whose son you are. How do you know that? Because you're doing what he does. So if you're going to be a child of Abraham, how are you going to be a child of Abraham? You do what Abraham does. He says, that's how we know. And if we live our lives like Abraham lived his, we are in fact the offspring of Abraham. And he says, and so if you're a son, then what? You're an heir. I would guess most of us in here aren't thinking about the millions upon millions of dollars we're going to inherit. But all of us are going to inherit an eternity that is worth more than all the collected value of the world. And he said, we're an heir to that. If you're a son, you're an heir. He says, Paul's asking them for a conclusion. He says, so I'm your enemy. Why? Because I told you the truth. Have I become your enemy? What's happened? He asked them on another occasion in the sense of, you used to be here. What's happened? How did you get to where you are now? He says, therefore, let us stand firm, not to go back into bondage. So then let us do good as we have opportunity. So he's going to draw some conclusions, but that's just, we'll get back into some of those. But when you're reading through, that's why we said certain words are key words. If he's going to say so then, or in order that, as I've mentioned before, one of my favorite reasons I like 1 John is because John four different times says, I'm writing this in order that. He said, I'm going to tell you exactly why I'm writing this. And that helps. He's going to help you draw the conclusion. Well, look for those words. That's the key when you're doing a Bible study, those thens and therefores. All right. So let's look through, and we're going to, I'm hoping you've done some of this, or if not, you can write quickly. Those are your two options there. Because as we go through and look at some of these other words, we could spend a lot of time trying to get through these next several slides. But I want us to kind of do the same thing. And so I've got them all up here. Grace in Galatians. You've got grace to you is where he starts. He talks about deserting him, grace of Christ versus a different gospel. He talks about being called by Christ's grace. He talks about the grace that was given to him when fellowship was extended, when God reached out to him as well. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. If you're justified by law, you are fallen from grace. The grace of our Lord be with you, which is a benediction. So he's going to start with grace, end with grace, as far as the benediction at the end, the greeting at the beginning. What would you say about grace? When you're reading Galatians, what would you say about grace? If you're wanting somebody to understand not the whole subject of grace, but what he says about it in Galatians, how would you help somebody understand that? What's his main point to you about grace in Galatians? It's free. So it's a gift from God. You can lose it. He mentions that very specifically in there. And you're going to lose it by what? I mean, because it seems that all the discussion of grace in Galatians is in contrast, isn't it? The point of grace is it being contrasted against the law. So I thought in terms of the idea of the gospel of Christ is grace, and you cannot receive that grace if you seek to be justified by law. You have to make a choice as to where I'm going to be justified, by the grace of Christ or by law. All right? He does the same thing. Multiple instances of spirit that are used in here. Starting in chapter 3 and verse 2. And if you don't have these written down and are wanting these, and I'm going through these slides too fast, and make sure you say something to me again. If you'll send me an email or whatever else, I'll gladly send you what's on this PowerPoint that just gives you these little statements that are here. And then you can write your own summary, because I didn't put the summary on the PowerPoint. So, but you can see the individual statements. So he starts talking about the Spirit. And he says, receive the Spirit by law or of faith? He's going to ask them. He's going to, again, ask them. If you began by the Spirit, are you now completing that by flesh? Are you perfecting, bringing to maturity by flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit, does he do that by law, or does he do that by faith? Receive the promised Spirit through faith. He tells us God has sent the Spirit of his Son. He says, born according to the flesh, persecuted him, born according to the Spirit. You remember what he said after that? He said, that hasn't changed. Remember him saying that? He said, as he's talking about Hagar and Sarah, and he's talking about the child of promise versus this child of flesh that represent these two different sides. He said that the one who was born of the flesh persecuted the one who was born of the Spirit. Has that changed? He said the same thing is true today. If you're going to be of the Spirit, then those that are of the flesh are going to persecute you. Not even a question about that. Not next week, because I won't be here next Lord's Day. The Lord's Day after that, the intent is to have a lesson where we're going to talk about liberty and its proper use. And it's kind of interesting to see what the wrong view of liberty does, not only religiously, but just in general. The wrong view of liberty creates much of that persecution of the Spirit, even though that may not be its intent to start with. We're going to see that definitely happens. He says, through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await the hope of righteousness. And then he's going to start talking about our life. And he says, walk by the Spirit. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, then what? You're going to have to make a choice. You can't gratify the flesh if you're walking by the Spirit. He goes on to say, desires of flesh against Spirit, and desires of Spirit against flesh. So stop there for just a second. Somebody give me a visual of what you think Paul is saying in Galatians 5. How would you give a visual of what he's describing? And he describes it in other places as well. But I'm saying, how would you give a word picture to that? You're trying to explain to somebody what Paul is saying in Galatians 5 about the flesh and the Spirit. They're certainly against one another. Yeah, Joe? Oh, I'm sorry, I'll come back to you, Terry. Joe? Yeah, you cannot serve both, and he's going to specifically say you can't have God and God's kingdom if you serve the flesh. Yeah. And so he's going to say they're observable. Flesh and Spirit are observable. You can understand, which is what John does throughout 1 John as well, saying, you know what, you can look at your life and understand what choices you're making. This isn't totally subjective. Yeah, Mason? Yeah, good point. Good way of looking at that. You know, adding coals to that fire, and you're continuing to provide that. But Satan is doing everything he can to quench that, to put that fire out. I saw another hand back toward the back somewhere. Drew, it wasn't you, was it? Oh, I just want to make sure. I neglected Drew about three times last week, so I told him he's going to have to horse shack it back there or something so that I knew he had his hand up. And so what about when he says, how severe is this battle or this contrast or this war that's going on? I mean, doesn't Paul use that kind of terminology? I mean, he talks about they're warring against one another. You know, it'd be nice to think, you know what, as long as I just kind of keep a heads up, I'll be able to take care of this. He said, I'm telling you, Satan's a lot harder at work than that. I mean, it is fighting. So how many of you would say, are you ever frustrated because you think there are certain concepts of the Spirit that you should have been able to put totally behind you, and yet you still find the Spirit trying to grab you at different times of life? I mean, so you've been a Christian. How many in here would say, you know what, I've been a Christian 40 years. The battle's pretty well done. I got that one licked. I mean, we still fight the same things, don't we? And he says they're warring inside. You know, Paul talks about that in Romans too. He says there's this struggle, the fleshly side of me. Satan has an effect and has an appeal.
I'm going to say the same thing. Paul had the same struggle.
Yeah. Yeah, Paul definitely did. And he talked about, for that very reason, I mean, he did things. You know, he buffeted himself. He did the things that were necessary because he understood. If you don't stay on top of this, then you're going to have a big problem. To me, it's similar to getting ahead of pain. You ever have a doctor tell you we need to get ahead of the pain? You know, I know when I had unfortunately, I've had kidney stones twice in my life, once about probably 12, 13 years ago, and then once, whenever it was, a year and a half ago. The first time caught me totally off guard. I was driving. By the time I made it to the hospital, I was completely wet with sweat just from the pain. They couldn't get the IV. They had to tape it all the way around my arm, you know, that kind of stuff. And they come in, and she goes, "This ought to take care of it." I took it, and she came back about 20 minutes later. I was wondering where she was, you know, for the 20 minutes between. But she came back out 20 minutes later. How is that? And I said, it didn't even touch it. So then she goes, well, then we're going to give you this one. And then we're going to give you this one. Took till the fourth thing that they gave me before I finally got it. And then when I was talking to the doctor, he said, that's why if you should ever feel that little bit of twinge of that pain where you know that's where it started, he says, get on something first because it's harder to catch up and to get ahead of the pain. And I think that's what Paul was saying. If you let the flesh grab a hold of you, it just gets harder and harder to get rid of it. And he says, you know, buffet that, work on that. It is a war going on, and you need to be actively fighting it every single day. That is truly the case. And we understand that with the nature of things that are addictive. There are just a lot of things we don't put in the realm of things that are addictive because it may not be chemically or otherwise. But there are a lot of sins that, and behaviors that are just addictive. We get conditioned to behaving that way, and it's much harder to break if you get conditioned to behaving that way. So he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so he says, so how do you know if you're led by the flesh or the Spirit? How do you know which is the dominant force in your life? He's not saying you understand it because there is no battle. The battle's there. How do you understand which one's dominant in your life? Yeah, whichever one you give into. What's your life look like? Are you submitting to God? Are you seeing those things that he describes as the fruit? Are you seeing that born in your life or not? You know, or are you succumbing to the flesh and seeing the things that he talks about of the flesh showing up? And he says, if you're going to live by the Spirit, you're going to have to what? Walk by the Spirit. He says, it's a way of life. That's similar, wasn't it, to the way that John the Baptist, when the Pharisees came and they said, hey, we're going to be good. We're going to be good. John said what? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. You have to do something. It isn't enough just to say, and he tells us the same thing. Yeah, Ken?
One of the things that comes out when you look at these contrasts, you look at law being contrasted to faith and to spirit and to grace. And in each of those cases, you brought out ways that you can tell the observable parts of that. A lot of people want to think of them as nebulous concepts, and also they're bringing them down to, no, all of those concepts are things that you can't get a hold of.
Yeah, good point. I think that Paul does that as well as do the other writers in the New Testament, trying to get us to understand that it's just not this nebulous idea. It's not, everything is subjective. Paul is not saying, you know what, I'm giving you all this information so you can look at your brother and tell what his life is like, though we have to sometimes do that. First course of action is what? First course of action, he says, you ought to be able to look at yourself and understand what kind of life you're living. There are ways to tell that. And so as you're going to summarize the idea of spirit, What kind of things might you say? All I had was, we have received the Spirit from God to lead us in our walk, because we cannot accomplish eternal life by walking in the flesh. God has given us His Spirit. We don't seek to, through Galatians, to define exactly how all of that happens, but we do know that very specifically was the Spirit the source of revelation of all that Jesus was and taught to the apostles. So there's no question that the Spirit has given us great guidance. I think that also shows, that concept shows, when you talk about in other places where you read blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, why that is so problematic, you know, for us, because we're thinking, so if I blaspheme God or I blaspheme Christ, that can be forgiven, but if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I think that becomes equivalent of pretty much closing your Bible as well and saying, where am I going to know what to do to solve that problem if I deny the very Spirit of God and the things that He has revealed through His writers? I've lost my source. It's kind of like the statement in Hebrews, if we go on sinning willfully, John talks about if we commit sin, he talks about a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. How we're approaching that is a big factor. The Spirit has given us great guidance. And so we can be led by the Spirit, not in some miraculous way. God has said, I've told you exactly. Remember, even Wednesday night, one of the verses we looked at, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Well, He shared those with us, the thoughts of God and what God wants from us as well. So He does the same thing with faith in Galatians, with a lot of verses on faith. He says, used to persecute, when he's talking about himself, and he says now he's preaching the faith, not justified by law, but through faith. Believed in Christ to be justified by faith. In verse chapter 2, he says, live in the flesh, I live by faith. And that's that great verse, we even sing it, don't we? That I've been crucified with Christ. And he says, but the life that I now live, I still have a life in the flesh. I've crucified my life, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, he said, who loved me and gave himself for me. But he says the idea is that's how we're going to live. Receive the Spirit by law or faith. Here comes those contrasts again. Miracles by law or of faith. Those of faith are sons of Abraham. God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Those who are faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith. And so he helps us to understand numerous things. Then he starts up again, still in chapter 3, saying the law is not of faith. Receive the promised Spirit through faith, the promise by faith in Christ Jesus. Before faith, we were held captive, imprisoned until the coming of faith. We're justified by faith. Faith came no longer under a guardian, sons of God, through faith. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for hope of righteousness. Not circumcised or circumcised, he said, that's not the issue, but faith through love. Do good, especially to those of the household of faith. And so he has all these different ideas. How would you summarize to somebody what Paul says about faith? Because what you're going to end up, as you go through here, and as Ken pointed out a second ago, you're going to see he just keeps contrasting different things in here, which obviously has to be a major part of the point of Galatians. So what are you going to help people understand about faith? What does Paul say about faith in Galatians to you? What is it that he's wanting us to understand? Not going to make it to heaven without it. And other writers tell us the same thing, don't they? I mean, James would have us understand that. The writer of Hebrews would have us understand that. It specifically says it's impossible to even please God without faith. I just had the promise of salvation was made to Abraham, the man of faith. And if we are to receive that salvation, it can only be by faith, not by works of the law. He's going to make that contrast again of faith and law, what it is. So if you make that statement, and you look at what he says about faith in Galatians, that's when you start to understand why it's critical. If you're doing just a topical study, you're going to have to go other places, because Paul had a main point in Galatians, did he not? His main point about faith in Galatians was to help them understand what and why, would you say? All right.
So they are looking to be accepted by God in a different way.
All right. So Paul is dealing with people that have turned back to something, and he says, you've deserted it. That's my concern. He says, I'm very concerned. He starts the letter off that way and wants them to understand. So that we've got a contrast. Ken? Yeah, absolutely. And so he is pretty specific in Galatians to the issue of Galatians as to what has happened, why it needs to happen, why they cannot desert and go back. But there are other issues. What does he not really tell you about faith at all, would you say, in Galatians? Yeah, he doesn't deal with the concept of how do you recognize the faith. They certainly would have understood the separation. He had preached to them about faith, and he's saying you're leaving that and going back to works of the law. That's that contrast. But that's the reason when you're looking at other places, when people want to think in terms of James writing something different than Paul wrote, in other words, something contrary in that sense, or something that somehow was in conflict with what Paul wrote, it becomes critical to understand each of these letters is written for a purpose. So that's why you have to start with the overview and grasp what is being written for. James wasn't dealing with people who were trying to desert faith for the idea of the law. James is saying you've got people who don't want to do anything. They just want to believe, and that's why he says the things that he does. God is writing to individual people or groups of people according to the need of that particular group. And so you've got to get that purpose right when you're looking at that. Does that make sense? All right. So then he goes from there into promise. Here comes another one of those. I mean, do you find it remarkable how in this short letter, how many words there are that are repeated 8 and 10 and 12 different times in the letter that he keeps coming back to? Because now another one of these contrast words that shows up here in 3:17. Law does not make promise void. If inheritance was by the law, then it's no longer by promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Law because of transgressions until offspring of promise came. Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so promise by faith could be given to those who believe. If Christ, then Abraham's offspring, according to promise. Then he talked about the son of the free woman, born through promise. Brothers like Isaac are children of promise. And so he does deal with that in there, the idea of promise. And so what would be the summation for that? Why does he bring promise up? Yeah. Taryn? Yeah, what a great point. I mean, as if you didn't hear that, she's saying that the promise came before the law. And so there's no way that the law could nullify. It's almost as if God is saying, you guys are going back to here, but you're not going back far enough. You need to understand where this all started, what the promise is. And if everything is based on the promise, not on the law, because Abraham was told what? He says, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. It was done through the promise before the law ever came in. The law didn't provide for the blessings of the children of Abraham. It was what provided the stipulations for them to keep them intact as God's people for a specific purpose, chosen for the Messiah to come through. But he says the salvation was promised before that. He said, and this promise that came to Abraham. And so you can't base it on the law as if that somehow has nullified the promise. He says the promise came first. And so if you're going to seek to have salvation as children of Abraham, then it has to be through promise. And so he tells us that. The promise came to Abraham before the law. The law does not negate it. So the promise is still in effect in the New Testament, even though you had the fulfillment and the nailing of the law to the cross, doesn't change anything about the promise because it preceded it. All right? Yeah, Ken?
The other thing I find interesting is each of these words we've been bringing out, you'll find verses that link them.
Yeah.
So like promise and faith get linked a couple of times. Promise versus law, I mean, that's a contrast, but still there's the, you know, the linking together of those kind of makes this chain that he's trying to build.
Yeah, I agree. Great point. When you do the exercise that has the letter, when you're linking contrast, and then you've got another one that links comparisons, because they're linked multiple times. They don't stand independently. Most of the time, if he brings up promise, it's going to be in either comparison or contrast to something. If he brings up law, it's going to be in comparison or contrast to something. He keeps doing that over and over again. He's not just teaching us facts about either. He's wanting us to see the correlation. All right? And then finally, he does mention works in here. But he mentions them differently than James does, doesn't he? Because he says things like, you're not justified by works of the law. By faith, not works of the law. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Now you think, you got his point made in 2:16, didn't he? Yeah. It's like, I'm going to just hammer this one so that you understand this. Then he says, spirit by works of the law or hearing of faith. He's got that comparison again. Does he who works miracles do so by works of the law? He says, if you rely on works of the law, cursed works of the flesh in Galatians 5. So that's not so much just the law. That becomes a different issue. How is that different than the works maybe that James addresses? And absolutely, it's going to be, and the checkbox becomes kind of the key. They thought because we're doing this, that is what has provided our salvation. And he's saying it'll never work that way, because if you take that position and you do one, you have to do every single thing it says without fail. So it's not going to work that way. James is talking about doing things, is he not? The things that God wants us to do. He's just saying we've got a different approach toward that in James. He's saying To say to somebody you're not justified by works of the law does not negate the fact that God says you got to do something. It doesn't negate that. He says you have to do something. Matter of fact, we're told we were created for works of righteousness. That's what he made us for, to do things. Paul, and then I think I saw another hand. David?
But that's not really new, right? It's like when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is going through and giving his teachings, he's going back to the same original instructions that were given, and telling people that it wasn't just about doing a certain thing. It was about God wanting your heart and God wanting you to do things for the right reason, love your neighbor, all those different things. That wasn't new teaching. They just had gotten so far off the path that they thought it was. And that's the same thing we have now.
Good point. But Jesus even made the point when he talked to the Pharisees, when he said, you've forgotten the things that really matter. And then he said what? So don't worry about the other. No, he said, you forgot about the things that really matter, but you still have to do this. He's saying the faith doesn't negate the law. That's not in the sense of doing. He's not trying to negate your doing. David?
And it's so important, because the last 60 years, this massive push to separate faith and work. Well, the scriptures don't even teach that. There's a difference. You have the faith to do the work. So that's James's whole point.
Yeah. I think absolutely. And James is just saying there is no way to separate them. That's why I like the way James asks the question that he does when he says, you know, can that faith save him? What faith? The faith that doesn't do anything. Can that faith save him? No. Faith does save. Yes. No question about that. James would agree with that. You are saved by faith. Yeah, I don't think he would disagree with that at all. He's just saying not the faith you're talking about, because that's not even biblical faith if you're not doing anything. Ken, and then we're done.
Yeah. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You go, oh man, I'm still working on it. I'm not there yet.
Yeah, so, you know, if you've got like 6 of 7 checked off, you're doing pretty good. But, yeah, it doesn't work that way. It's like each one is, you feel like I haven't completed any of them to the fullness. So
you're one class behind. Is that right?
I am one class behind this week. I will be 2 classes behind next week because I won't be here. Because if you'll remember, class 1 in here we did without electricity. So all we did was read Galatians that day. So we're one class behind, but who's teaching? Roy's teaching. You're not teaching Galatians next week, are you, Roy? Okay. So we will officially be 2 classes behind by the time I come back.